Speaking of my small group that I'm with, we had this conversation this past week, and one of the comments was about how when you're parenting small kids, you really need people who have been around and are further along down the road you are to let you know it's going to be all right. I had that happen for me just today. Somebody who's a little bit further away, further down the road than me talking, because I'm in the stage where I'm starting to look at my kids driving. And so I need to hear from people who've already been there. Hey, you know, you're going to get through this. This is a good thing. And I remember back to a time when we just had our second child. We started with a girl. We had a boy, and we realized these two are a lot different. Girls and boys are a lot different, too. And we really felt like we didn't know what to do. And I remember reading a book, and the book just gave us the perfect advice that we needed from somebody, again, further down the road, and it was this. The way to raise young boys, one goal, survival. And that's really what we needed to hear. We needed to know, hey, you just survive this part, and that's all right. Like, survive it. Try to keep people alive, and you're doing pretty well. So today, as we look, we're in this series called Surviving the Storm. It's taken from the Sermon on the Mount because we've been really digging into the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus' ending illustration is about a storm that hits two houses. One house had been built on a rock by a wise person, and it survives the storm. Another house had been built on a sand, and it crashes in the storm. And this idea that all of us are going to go through storms of life. And again, we're called to be the church who is doing one anothering. And that's one of the things that we do as we help each other survive the storms. Because a lot of times, again, in those storms, you need help. So if you're going through some kind of storm right now, maybe it's about raising kids. Maybe it's about trying to pay bills. Maybe it's grieving some sort of loss. Maybe it's about some unknown thing that's causing a lot of anxiety. Whatever it is, again, please know that you're not all alone and that as a church, we exist to help each other survive these storms. We come in together as reinforcement. So we're going to start with the passage. It's Matthew 6, 25 through 34. And so we're just going to read this all the way through. And these are from words from Jesus, and they're some of the most famous words in the most famous sermon, the Sermon on the Mount. So let's just take this in and hear what God has to say through this. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labor or spin. And yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Now imagine if someone like me, a middle-class American, right, and I've got plenty of food and live in a nice house, nice neighborhood, all that. If I were to tell somebody who is dealing with food scarcity, someone living below the poverty line, trying to struggle day to day to make ends meet, hey, don't worry about it. It's going to be okay, so just don't worry. How do you think that would go over? I mean, At best, that's what? Maybe insensitive, right? At worst, it's mean-spirited or cruel. It lacks compassion. It's arrogant, maybe. So if somebody like me, again, and where I am kind of economically, were to say to somebody really struggling financially, really did have to worry about where the next meal's coming from, hey, don't worry about it. I think rightly that wouldn't go over that well. It would be very uncaring and just wrong for me to say it. And I remember struggling with this one time. I was in the country of Haiti, and Haiti is the poorest country in the Western Hemisphere. And we were there, and me and another pastor were asked to teach at a church service, to teach Haitians. Now, I was uncomfortable with this. I didn't feel like I should really be the one to teach in Haiti. But my grandma said I had to do it. And you know, when grandma says you have to do it, you have to do it. So it was me and another pastor, and another pastor had just read this book, and he said, hey, guess what we're teaching on? We're teaching on the 23rd Psalm. And I thought, you know how that one starts? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. And I thought, well, that's just great. Here we are, you know, middle class Americans. I mean, we got refrigerators full of food. We got nice grocery stores. We get stressed out when our internet gets slow. And we're going to tell Haitian people who are struggling. Most of these people were like way below any American standard, like our lowest American standards. Like they had legitimate things to worry about. So we're going to tell people, I shall not want. We didn't go into that with arrogance, let me tell you. It's a struggle. I say that to tell you that Jesus was not a middle-class American preacher. Jesus was not a person who got into his luxury jet and flew to third world countries and stayed at a luxury hotel on the beach and then preached a stadium full of people and said, hey, don't worry. Don't worry. I just came in here with this jet and I can tell you, I know God, don't worry. Jesus was not that kind of a person. Jesus knew what the struggle was about. So when the people in the audience, some of them, I'm sure, had worries about where their next meal was coming from. They had legitimate worries, again, that I couldn't begin to talk to. But Jesus was different. Jesus knew what they were going through. Jesus could speak into the struggle that they were going through. Just as an example, there was one time where one of the teachers of the law said to Jesus, hey, I will follow you wherever you go. And Jesus challenged him back by saying, Matthew 8:20, foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of God has no place to lay his head. In other words, in some ways, Jesus was homeless. He didn't have a regular home. He knew what it was to struggle. He knew what it was to go to a place and need to worry about or need to try to figure out where they were going to stay, what they were going to eat. Jesus was one who could speak. He wasn't rich. And Matthew even gives us some insight into how Jesus reacted to crowds, like how he felt when he looked at the crowd. So I think this is really important as we're looking into these words where Jesus is saying, don't worry, you know, seek first the kingdom. Matthew 9:36, Jesus says, it says this about Jesus. When Jesus saw the crowds, when he looked at them, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. So this crowd that Jesus is speaking to, he looks at this crowd and he knows there's people really struggling. And Jesus isn't just doing a finger wagging thing here. Shame on you. He saw these people, many of these people had already been, they're being harassed. And Jesus's tone here is compassion. Jesus identifies. He knows what it's like to struggle. And again, just to kind of go along this, is one of the reasons Jesus criticized the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, as it says in Matthew 23:4, is this. They tie up heavy, cumbersome loads and put them on other people's shoulders, but they themselves are not willing to lift a finger to move them. So Jesus was not about harassing further. He was not about, you're worried about, I don't think this is a, hey, you're worried about your meal, shame on you kind of a thing. Jesus got tired of ivory tower type figures kind of coming in from the outsides and chastising people and giving them one more thing to worry. You're worried? Well, worry about that, right? just adding the burden. So I don't think, again, Jesus is just saying to the people who have these real worries and struggles, shame on you, worry is a sin. That's my take. I don't think he's doing that here. Because some people too are just wired more anxiously than others. And when we hear worry is a sin or you're wrong to worry, what do we have? Another thing to worry about, right? It's kind of like telling somebody who's angry, calm down. Have you ever done that? If somebody's really angry and you say, calm down, it probably won't work. I'm just going to, spoiler alert. But I don't think Jesus is just telling anxious people here who have all kinds of concerns and worries, don't worry. But sometimes it's just good to hear somebody who knows what we're going through, maybe somebody who's been there before, who knows what it's like to struggle, and especially in the way that we're struggling, to hear them say, it's going to be all right. You know, like the parent who's a little further down the road. It's nice to hear, every little thing is going to be all right, right? So don't worry, ha, 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 ha. Be happy. You see why they turn my mic off when I think? So it's good to hear that sometimes, especially from people who can speak that into our lives and in the right context, you know, that care about us, that have compassion on what we're going through. So my top two artists of my playlist that I put together in 2020, my top two artists were actually not Bob Marley and Bobby McFarlane, although I like their songs that I know, but they were John Foreman, and today we're going to close a song but that John Foreman wrote that because it mixes this section of teaching with the Lord's Prayer. We do it quite a bit, and it's so great. But the other one that I listened to a ton in 2020 was a guy named Ben Rector. And there's one song that he did called 30,000 Feet. It tells the story of getting in an airplane, and he comes across this older man who was his first time flying and was nervous about it. And he could see that man wanted to talk, so he asked him, how are you doing? And the man's answer kind of gives the perspective. He says, I've been better, I've been worse. And then later, I've walked into harder times, and I walked out the other side. It seems in life, you always get just what you need. Looking down from 30,000 feet, life's been good to me. And again, sometimes it's good to just get up above the clouds and talk to, especially to hear that perspective from an older, wise person who knew, hey, you know, there's been times where I've been better, but there's also been times where I've been worse. And it's so good sometimes to know, hey, you know, this is a hard time right now, but I've been through harder times, and I'm still breathing. I walked out of them. I made it through. So that is the kind of thing that maybe people like us can hear, to raise up. I think Jesus was trying to get people to do that a little bit. Like, go up to, you know, like now we can fly 30 to 40-some thousand feet in the air. Now, they couldn't do that back then. Those were different times, different cultures. But even though the people there had never heard of jet planes or they hadn't been invented yet, so they wouldn't be our fellow passengers on a jet plane, but they are fellow passengers on the way to the grave. Like, they were fellow human beings who loved and had worries and struggles. These were living, breathing human beings who had a lot in common with the different emotions and spiritual experiences we've had. So I think that something like that they could have related to. They would know, hey, this Jesus kind of communicated, hey, there's been harder times before, and you made it through. You know, we're going to get through this together. I think this relates a whole lot to the line that Jesus taught us to pray, and that is in Matthew 6:11, give us this day our daily bread. Give us this day our daily bread. Now, when those people listening to Jesus heard heard this teaching about praying for daily bread, probably what most of them would have been thinking of was the Israelites. Now, the cornerstone story of the Old Testament is when the Israelites were in slavery in Egypt, and then Moses was sent to help the people be set free, and they were delivered from slavery, and they were on the way to the promised land. And in that story, they don't just go immediately from slavery in Egypt straight to the promised land. They spend decades in the land in between, in the wilderness, in the desert wilderness. You know, when you're in a wilderness time, when you're in a desert, the desert isn't really known for lots of resources, right? If you're out in a wilderness area, what are you thinking? I need water, I need food. And they had, we don't know exactly how many people they had, but we know there was a lot of people. So they had these worries when they were in between slavery in Egypt and in between the promised land, where how were they going to have enough water and food to make it while they were waiting? And God sent something called manna, which was very mysterious, but he sent it daily. And they were to collect just enough for one day, except for on the Sabbath. Before the Sabbath, they collected 2 days' worth, so they would have time. They wouldn't have to go out and work on the Sabbath day. But this would have brought to mind the daily manna that God provided, that lesson out in the wilderness. I'm going to provide for you every day. You have to depend on me every day. When we have anxiety, and think about even how Jesus is, what you will eat, what you will wear. What tense is that? Future tense, right? A lot of our anxiety is about the future. What's going to happen? I'll tell you what, I watched the news, I think, on Friday night, and it was so much about all the fallout from the pandemic and all the different things we need to worry about. We worry about what the effect is going to be on our kids from having less schooling. What all the effects are going to be from the isolation, a year of isolation and loneliness, like the mental, like there are all these worries about what could happen in the future for many, many levels. And they may or may not happen. We don't really know. But I have a feeling 10 years ago, if we would have watched the news, it would have been a lot about what the horrible things that might happen in the future too. And again, they may or may not come. But it's really easy to have anxiety about the future, especially right now. We don't know what's going to emerge after this pandemic, whatever's happening right now, what's going to happen in the future. We don't know what's going to happen. But as Jesus is talking about our daily bread, one thing that we should point out, obviously it doesn't mean don't consider how our actions today will affect tomorrow. We go out and find our daily bread today and setting us up for tomorrow. But this is about letting our worries about tomorrow affect today so much that we're disabled today because we're just so worried about what's going to happen tomorrow. One person who would have been in Jesus' audience a lot was a guy by the name of Peter. And I wonder if he had some of these teachings in his mind when he wrote this later as an old man. In 1 Peter 5, 6 through 7, he wrote, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. Cast all your anxiety on him, because he cares for you." Now notice, the reason we cast our anxiety on God isn't necessarily because we're sinning, you know, and shame on us, but it's because we go to God and give him our anxiety, because he cares. It's a source of compassion. We can really take that to someone meaningful, not just trying to stop worrying on our own because it just doesn't work. But Peter, cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. There's compassion. There's compassion. It's kind of interesting that in the land in between, in the wilderness, between slavery and the promised land, through Moses, God, the Lord told the people, God didn't want it to happen all at once. He was saying if it happened all at once, there would be desolation. It would have been a disaster if they would have immediately went from slavery to promised land. That was part of the purpose, was there needed to be wait. And in Exodus 23:30, there's this beautiful verse where the Lord's speaking to the people through Moses, and he says this, "Little by little, I will drive them out before you until you have increased enough to take possession of the land." Little by little. If it's not little by, it's going to be too much. Just do it little by little, day by day, step by step. So let's be people who choose, who pray that prayer of Jesus, who take his advice for one day at a time. Again, he said, don't worry about tomorrow. Tomorrow's got enough trouble of its own. Today has enough trouble. Worry. Don't worry about tomorrow. Let's look for today for our daily bread. So again, let's be people who follow Jesus and choose that following one day at a time. I love how Luke does this call in Luke 9:23, where Jesus is speaking to people. He says, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. This is a day-to-day thing. So this morning, whether it's like a first-time kind of a pull towards following Christ, whether it's just a rededication or just some awareness of a special time of saying, hey, I follow you, or whether it's something you do every day, I just want to encourage you to pray this prayer with me quietly as we reach out to our Heavenly Father to lead us day by day. Here we go. Heavenly Father, I want to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Help me to deny myself, take up my cross daily, and follow you. Please fill me with the same spirit that raised Jesus from the dead, and help me to trust you to provide all that I need for life that is meaningful and eternal. In Jesus' name, amen. In the movie, The Lord of the Rings, The Fellowship of the Ring, near the beginning, there's this scene where the wise wizard Gandalf is coming to visit the hobbits, and he's stopped by Frodo Baggins, who will become the kind of the hero of the story. And Frodo accuses him of being late, and the response is, a wizard is never late, Frodo Baggins, nor is he early. I hear it. I hear you saying it, some people. He always arrives precisely when he means to. Tolkien, who wrote this, is a follower of Christ and trying to teach us about God, too. He comes in due time. Now, I wish he provided early. I wish the wizard came early. I wish God showed up early. I wish God provided for our yearly or our decade needs. But that's not how it works a lot of times. God wants to learn us to trust him day by day by day, moment by moment, so we can say, hey, your faithfulness is great. Every day your mercy is new. Every day, all that I've needed, you've provided. Like, you give me hope for tomorrow, right? Strength for today. The strength that I need today, hope for tomorrow. You provide all that. Provide all that. So that's, I think, what Jesus is stirring us to, calling us to, as we take our anxieties to him, to meet him one at a time, one step at a time, one day at a time, one at a time. So we're just going to close here by listening to a portion of the Sermon on the Mount. So I just invite you to listen to this and maybe listen to what the Spirit of God is helping you pay attention to. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life. Look at the birds of the air. Let's get up 30,000 feet. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Cast all your anxiety or worries on me. I care for you. Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow will worry about itself. Each day has enough trouble of its own. Amen, right? All right, well, let's pray. Our Father in heaven, holy is your name. And in this space, we want to quiet ourselves to be still. Know that you are the Lord. You're holy. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.